Our passage tonight is going to be Philippians. Our third time in a row together in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30 this time. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And just to give you a little context, I thought one commentator's way of kind of breaking down these major sections leading up to this one in Philippians, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we say that Paul is talking to the Philippians about his affairs, what's going on in his life. And then in 1:27 through 2:18, he transitions to speaking about their affairs, their situation, and makes exhortations to them. And then our section in 2:19 through 30 kind of is the what's next section. What's next regarding both Paul's affairs and the Philippians' affairs. So with that in mind, let's hear our passage tonight. Again, this word is truth itself. And so let's listen to it as such. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. It is on 1165 if you're using the chair Bible. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I'd start out by asking you tonight a simple question. What is your mind fixed upon? What's it fixed upon now? What's your mind been fixed upon this past week? This past year? Well, the content of our passage seems rather mundane in many ways. There's not a whole lot exciting in it, but what we see in it is a man. We see the Apostle Paul, whose mind was fixed on Christ, even in the mundane, even in the normal things of life. His mind was unwaveringly set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from this perspective, from the perspective of Paul's mind, that I want us to look at our text tonight. And we won't say everything there is to say about the text, but I want to look at it in three ways. I want to look at three things from our text. First, I want to look at what Paul says about his plans for the future. How does Paul think about his plans for the future, his day-to-day life as he looks to the future? Second, I want to look at what Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And third and finally, I want to briefly look at what Paul says, how Paul interprets Epaphroditus' recovery from his illness. And when we do, when we look at these three things, what we'll see is a man whose mind was fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times and in all things. So first, let's look at how Paul fixed his mind. How was his mind fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the day-to-day, as he planned for the future? And I want us to look at verses 19 and 23 and 24. Verses 19 and 23 and 24. And we'll see in verse 19 and in verses 23, Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy. He hopes to send Timothy to them soon, just as soon as he sees how it will go with him. Remember, at this point in time, Paul, he still doesn't yet know for sure if he's going to be martyred or if he's going to be released from prison. And then in verse 24, though, we do see that Paul not only plans to send Timothy to them as soon as he finds out how it will go with him, but he says that he trusts, he's persuaded, he's convinced that he himself will also be able to come to them soon. He believes fully that he is indeed going to be released. But I want you to notice that in these statements about Paul's future intentions, they aren't just bare statements about what Paul believes about the future, about his plans. Notice that in both, in 19 and in 24, Paul's hope, Paul's trust regarding the future is grounded in the Lord. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Paul's hope is not in chance. Paul's hope is not in good luck. Paul's hope is not in his own ability to work these things out, nor in anyone else's. Paul's hope regarding the future is grounded in his intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from this intimate relationship with Christ that Paul has a true knowledge of who Christ is, specifically who he is as Lord. Paul's usual construction is to say something like, I hope in Christ Jesus. Here he says, I hope in the Lord. Paul's mind, as he looks to the future, is consumed with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. His hope for the future is grounded in the Lord, who he sees as the determiner, the upholder, the governor of all things. And from his union with Christ comes not only this true knowledge of who Christ is as Lord, but it also comes a true knowledge of who he is. He understands, as David did, that he has no ultimate control. He is but a man of the dust. His life is as a flower in the field, who when it's blown by the wind is gone today, or gone tomorrow as it was here today. What we see are the words of James 4:13 through 17, exemplified in the Apostle Paul. Listen to the words of James chapter 4, familiar words. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It is sin for man to ignore God, to ignore the Lordship of Christ as he looks to the future. And Paul is not such a man. As Paul planned for the future, as he hoped for things future, his mind was set on Christ, and he did so in humble submission to the Lordship of Christ. And so the question for you in light of that is your mind fixed on Christ? As you live out your day-to-day life, the activities that are your day-to-day life, as you make plans for the future, for next week, for next month, for next year, are those plans made in submission to the Lordship of Christ? Is your hope regarding the future grounded in your union with Christ? Do you humbly acknowledge His Lordship? And if not, what are you hoping in? What is the source of your hope if it's not Christ? For Paul, it could be nowhere else. Paul's mind, as he planned for the future, was fixed on Christ. The next thing I want to look at is how Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I want us to see how Paul's mind continues to be fixed on Christ, even in these basic things, as he just speaks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look with me at verses 21 and 22. Speaking about Timothy. For they all seek their own... Or I'm sorry, yeah, 21. For they all seek their own interests... Or I'm sorry, 20 and 21. For I have no one like him. Speaking about Timothy. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Christ. Paul says he has no one like Timothy. But why does he say that? What is it that sets Timothy apart in Paul's mind? Well, to answer that, I don't want us to get bogged down in who Paul is comparing Timothy to. Who are the all that seek their own? And the commentators are like obsessed with that question. Who is it that Timothy is being compared to? But if that was Paul's point for us to worry about the negative side of the comparison, he would have told us. Paul's main point is the positive side. What is it about Timothy that makes him so commendable to the mind of Paul? And it's primarily one thing. Timothy is deeply interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. Christ's interests, Christ's priorities are Timothy's interests and his priorities. Timothy is not a self-seeker. He is an others seeker. Because he is so interested in Christ, he is so interested in the concern and the welfare of others. And it's interesting what Paul says about Timothy. When he says, "For I have no one like him." Or that phrase, "like him," literally is, in the Greek, equal soul. I have no one of equal soul or like mind. Paul has a certain bond with Timothy because of his interest in Christ. A certain unity with Timothy that sets him apart. Elsewhere, Paul calls Timothy a beloved, his beloved and faithful son. And here, notice in verse 22, he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." He is his beloved and faithful son. He is a servant son. I hope you hear in that language that's used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. A beloved and faithful son. A servant son. And so you see Paul's mind, it's so fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, that as he looks down and he peers at Timothy, he not only sees his son in Christ, but he sees Christ in his son. He can't see it any other way. Again, it's his fixation on the Lord Jesus Christ that not just as he thinks about a man to send, his mind's fixed on Christ as he thinks about the man to send. Everything is about Christ all the time. It is all Christ all the time for Paul. Christ is that constant light which illuminates every aspect of Paul's life. And now look at what he says about Epaphroditus, starting down in verse 25. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier." Such terms of endearment because Epaphroditus was a fighter. He worked for the Lord. And this is seen preeminently, Paul says, in the fact that he almost died. Verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. And in the context, it seems most likely that Epaphroditus, as he was traveling from Philippi to Rome, he came down with an illness and yet pushed through. And back then it was the custom and practice that as these letters would have been carried by a messenger, they would have had others with them. And the point is that Epaphroditus was the delegate. He was the one officially sent by them. And so what he could have done when he came down ill was he could have just passed off the gifts that the Philippians were bringing to somebody with him, and they could have carried it on. Or he could have done some other way to get it there, and he could have went back to Philippi and got medical treatment or whatever before he got too ill. But instead, it says that he pushed through. He nearly died, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And it's important to note that's not a rebuke. That's not a rebuke. What Paul's talking about when he speaks about lacking in their service is a reference to their personal presence. The Philippians couldn't be there as a whole to give this gift to Paul. And Epaphroditus, as the representative and as the delegate who stood in for the Philippians to bring this gift, had he not been there, the gift would have been lacking. There would have been no representation of the Philippians' presence with the gift. And Epaphroditus knew this. And he saw it as important and vital. And so he was willing to risk his life for the work of Christ. He calls it for the work of Christ to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In this idea of risking his life, the word underneath it has an interesting historical background outside of the New Testament. It was often used to describe those who were high-end gamblers, who would risk it all to win the game. It was used of merchants who would risk everything they had to find the treasure. So Paul's saying, Epaphroditus was willing to lay it all on the line and risk it all for the work of Christ. Some translations will say he did not regard his life compared to the prize of glorifying Christ, completing what was lacking in their gift. He regarded his life as nothing. And for all this, Paul exhorts the Philippians. He says, receive him in the Lord. Honor such men. So as with Timothy, we see that Epaphroditus stood out. He was commendable in Paul's mind because of his deep interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't risk your life for Christ if you are not deeply interested in the cause of Christ. But we also see, just as we did in Paul's description of Timothy, just as we saw Paul describe Timothy in such a way that when he looked at Timothy, he not only saw his son in Christ, but Christ in his son, so the same thing with Epaphroditus. Paul sees in Epaphroditus not only his brother in Christ, but Christ in his brother. And we see that in three ways. First, when he talks about Epaphroditus' longing for the Philippians, he uses the same word that he used of himself in chapter 1, verse 8, to describe his own longing for the Philippians, which he says was a longing with the affection of Christ. Remember, not affection like Christ, but with the affection of Christ. As he looked at Epaphroditus' longing for the Philippians, he saw the affection of Christ being manifested in him. And second, when he says that Epaphroditus was distressed over the Philippians, the word for distressed is only ever used elsewhere in the New Testament of Christ's distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the distress of his brother, he was reminded of the distress of Christ. And then third, in verse 30, when he says that he nearly died for the work of Christ, it's the second time he mentions that he nearly died. But in verse 30, he switches how he says it. And you may have a note in your Bible that would offer a different translation here. And it could be better put, for he came near to the point of death. He came near to the point of death. Look at Philippians 2:8. Speaking of Christ. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. In Epaphroditus' service and work, he not only saw his brother in Christ, but he saw Christ in his brother. And finally, we'll look at how Paul fixed his mind on Christ and the way he interpreted Epaphroditus' recovery from his illness. Verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul doesn't tell us whether Epaphroditus got any sort of medical treatment or not. He may have, he may not have. But that's a thing indifferent for Paul. Regardless of how Epaphroditus got healed, what is ultimate for Paul is that it's attributed to God. It is God who brought healing to Epaphroditus. It is God who had mercy. It is God who blessed whatever means Epaphroditus may have been using. So we see that Paul, he cannot interpret the future apart from Christ, apart from the Lord. And so he cannot interpret any good thing that may happen around him apart from a mind that's fixed on Christ. We see Paul's just utter inability throughout the passage to think about anything in a non-theological way. He can't think about anything apart from his theology, from his God, from Christ. As Paul goes about his day-to-day life, as he looks at the people around him, as he thinks about certain difficulties and events that are happening in his life, it is all theological. What does he say in 1:21? He says, for me to live is Christ. For Paul to live was Christ. And we see that, even in a passage that just seems rather mundane, as he's speaking about his plans and people and events. It's Christ. It's Christ. Now, you will certainly never be an apostle. I don't have to tell you that. And likely you probably won't ever be operating your life, your day-to-day life, from a prison cell. But when Paul calls us to imitate him, that's not our call in this passage, to be like him in these ways. The way we're to imitate Paul in this passage is to go about our day-to-day lives. To look at the people around us. To look at the events happening around us from a mind that is fixed on Christ. And we have the privilege to start and recommit to that tonight. So as we get to partake of the supper, as we leave here and then go about our lives over the next weeks, months, years, let us do so with minds fixed on Christ as we see the Apostle Paul do here. Let's pray to that end. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the places in your word, such as this one, where we're reminded of just the historicity of your word, the common things that those who gave us your word went through in their lives. And we thank you that you've revealed to us this mind of Paul as he kept that mind fixed on you. And we pray that you would grant us such minds, that our minds would not be fixed on the powers of this world, that they would not be fixed on our own self-interest, but on the interests of Christ. So bless us now as we partake of your supper. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.